will certainly sense and feel the Spirit of the Lord as we gather here to worship. I want to welcome our Liberty family here today. I realize that there's a lot of sickness going around, COVID and then many other wintertime sicknesses that's affecting people we love and people we know. But we want to pray for one another, and we're glad you're here today. We've come to worship Him and to lift up the name of the Most High God in which we serve. We're going to brag on Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you with me today? Say amen. Amen. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And as you're turning there, I was reminded of a lady who gave a testimony on a Sunday night. She was very excited about. She said that she had left the Sunday morning service. She was so on fire for the Lord that she stopped in the church bookstore and she bought a bumper sticker that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And she immediately went out to the parking lot before she left church and she put that bumper sticker on her car and she began on her way home. Well, on her way home, she came to a red light. She stopped at that red light and she began digging through her purse looking for a little mirror that she could use to put on some lipstick. And while she was sitting at the red light, the light had apparently turned green and somebody behind her began blowing their horn. And she thought, well, how wonderful that is, that there's somebody else in this town that loves Jesus. And so she rolled her window down and waved her hand out the window and said, "I love Jesus too, and I'm glad that you love Jesus as well." She said just a few minutes later, somebody else began blowing their horn too. So she again rolled her window down and waved, and she was just thanking God for all these people that love Jesus. And she testified at church. She said, before long, she said, there were people blowing their horns all over the place around me and behind me. And she said, in fact, after that sweet, sweet time of Christian fellowship at that red light, I was the only one that managed to get through the green light before it turned red again. And so it's good to be with people who love Jesus this morning. It's good to be with you. If you will, I know you've been on your feet for a long time, but stand with us to reverence God's Word, Jeremiah 29. I want you to think on this thought today, this thought, God has a plan. God has a plan. Our intent this morning was to kind of go in a different direction. We've been thinking about Mary and the trip of Mary down into Egypt after Jesus was born. The Lord kind of still had it on our heart to speak to our young people today. And I know this would be three Sundays that we have addressed our young people because we have such a heart for the youth that are in the church. And this is the way the Lord wanted us to start 2021, is to begin talking to our youth and to our young people. And to get you to reach higher and to go further than any generation that has ever lived before you. And if you're going to reach higher and you're going to go further and you're going to do more for God than any other generation before you, that means you've got to start now, and that means you've got to be different. That means that you can't be the same, that you've got to be a standout. And you got to do what other people are not willing to do, sacrifice what maybe others are not willing to sacrifice, and be what maybe others are not willing to be. But I believe that the greatest move of God that's yet to be seen in the church and in the history of the church age is going to be seen in the days ahead, and that God is going to raise up young people to do that. Now, I realize this morning maybe I'm focused on our young people and our youth, but this message is really for anyone that is here today, because if God brought you here today, here's the way I look at things. If God brought you here today, then I believe God's got a plan for you, no matter if you're 16, 26, 46, 56, or 66, or even 76. I believe if God brought you here today, it should be evidence in your life that God has a plan for you. It also should be evidence, and I'm going to say this because somebody must need to hear it because it's in my heart and on my mind, but it's also evidence to me that God has given you a second chance. The very fact that God has let you have breath today, that God has let you make your way to Liberty Baptist Church, that God has let you sit there in that pew this morning and hear the songs of praise and worship, and that He's let you sit under the reading of His Word and this sacred text we're about to look at, is evidence to me that God has given you a new lease on life, that God has given you a second chance. And that ought to encourage you, and it ought to make you excited. I think that applies to everyone that is here. And so Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. You have it on a coffee mug somewhere. You have it on a little magnetic stick-on thing on your refrigerator. Maybe it is a verse that's printed on the front of your Bible. But it is a very, very important verse. So this thought, God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the thoughts," that's the plans or the purpose. That word thoughts literally means that. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a future, to give you promise, to give you blessings." And actually that word expected end, that little phrase there, it also means to give you the most or the best. So imagine that God has plans and a purpose for you, and He wants to give you the best, He wants to give you the most, He wants to give you a future. He has a future for you. Verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." That's Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. You may be seated. If you don't already have Jeremiah 29:11 memorized, you need to memorize that and put it inside of your heart, because it is a verse that you're going to need to cling to in all of your days. It's a verse that is a promise for you. It's a verse that is is an outline of God's plan for you. So when life doesn't go like you think it needs to go, when life doesn't turn out like you think it needs to turn out, then you can go back to this verse and realize this is a promise. And you could look at where you're at, because where you're going to be at sometimes in life is not going to be where you wanted to be or where you thought you would be. And you're going to be discouraged and disappointed, maybe even heartbroken. But you can pull this verse out of the memory of your heart and say, "You know what? I know this is where I'm at now, but God's got a purpose and a plan for me in my life." So I want you to think about some things, just a few today, when we think about the fact that God has a plan. So first, let me ask you this. Do you realize that God has a plan for you? God doesn't just have a plan for the pastor or for the missionary or for the gospel singer. God has a plan for each and every one of His children. God has a plan for all of His children. And so when we read this from Jeremiah, we do have to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. And here's what we see in Jeremiah chapter 1. And this ought to do something to you, and it ought to do something for you. But Jeremiah chapter 1, this is where Jeremiah, where the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, "Listen, Jeremiah, I knew you before your parts were formed in your mother's womb." We talked about this these last few weeks. But he also says this. The Lord says, "I have chosen you." And again, Jesus speaks of this, and He makes it very clear that "you have not chosen me," He said, "but I have chosen you." I hear some people say, "I remember way back when I found God." Well, let me say this. You didn't find God. God found you. Remember, it was the shepherd that left the 99 to go after the one. And so God found you. He knew where you were at. He come to where you were at. He sought you, and so it's very clear that God chose you. You may think that you found your way to repentance. You may think that you decided to get saved. You may think that you opened and walked through the right doors of blessing that's been in your life, but it's not worked like that at all. See, the very fact that God chose you, God convicted you, God drew you. God opened up your heart. God got you on the right path. God straightened out your life. You didn't get your life together. You didn't make the choices to do right or to do good, but God led you in the paths of righteousness for His namesake, the psalmist says in Psalm 23. And so God, it is God who has blessed you. It is God who has rewarded you. It is God who has put a desire in your heart to serve Him, to seek Him out, to search the Scriptures, looking for a word or a promise from Him. And so what I'm trying to get you to see today is this. Is this truth right here, is that you didn't choose God, but God, before you ever knew Him, had a plan for you, and God chose you. Listen to me. I was never any good at basketball. We played every day every day during our lunchtime period, and I really never was any good at that, and I never had anybody teach me basketball skills. So if any of you basketball players want to tune me up and teach me some things, I'm open. Baseball was my sport, and football, but basketball, I never was there. And so when we had that little scenario where, you got two team captains and they start picking people, well, guess who always got chose last? Yeah, that was me. Bailey, don't you be laughing at me. I can't help it that I don't know which end of a basketball's up. But listen, I'm so glad that when it come to picking sides and picking teams, that God chose me. And you need to understand that God chose you. And you got to get it in your mind, number one, that it was of grace, that it was nothing you brought and nothing you offered, that God was just merciful and in love and in kindness, God chose you. It doesn't matter who you've been. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said. It doesn't matter what you've thought. You have got to know that God loves you so much that God chose you. Why? Because God's got a plan for you. And I'm glad, as I thought about this service this morning, and I can say this without exception. I don't know your background. I don't know where you're at in life. And those that are watching, I may not know anything about you, but I can say with confidence, because this is where God has let us set up camp this morning. I can say with all confidence that no matter who you are, no matter your background, no matter your heritage, no matter what you have done yesterday or the day before, I can say that God loves you so much that God chose you for part of His purpose and part of His plan. Now, it's exciting to know that God's got a plan for each of us and that God's got a plan for you. And so you need to know this, that if God's got a plan for you and God's got a purpose for you, then that means that God has got some tomorrows in store for you. God's not finished with you yet. If God was finished with you, or if God was over you, or if God was done with you, then He would not have let you come here today. Who knows where you'd have been or what you would have been doing? He would not have let you tune in to Liberty Live, but God chose you and He brought you here because He has some tomorrows in store for you. And that involves walking in His plan and in His purpose. And so God chose you. Write that down. God chose me. Put it down at the top of your Bible. Put it down at the top of Jeremiah 29:11, that God chose me. And so what did God choose me for? Well, we see as we look at the Bible and that verse, and we think about other verses that are significant, we see that God chose you to be fruitful. God chose you to be fruitful. Now, we need the church to listen up for this. And we need those that are watching online to listen up and write down what we're about to tell you. See, that's what Jesus said. In fact, in John 15, one of the very clear teachings of Jesus is this, is that the one thing, now listen, the one thing that Jesus forbid us to be is fruitless. You hear me? The one thing that Jesus did not allow in our lives and in the lives of His disciples worldwide is for us to be fruitless. He commanded us to bear fruit. I have chosen you, He said, and I have picked you. I have chosen you. I have a plan for you and a purpose for you, but I want you to be fruitful in all that you do. I want you to be fruitful in your relationships. I want you to be fruitful in your business dealings. I want you to be fruitful in your church life. I want you to be fruitful in your devotion and your walk with me. I want you to be fruitful in everything that you do. And the problem today, and I'm just going to say it, the problem today is so many in the church are just happy to be saved and have a little hell insurance on their side, if you will, and they're very content doing nothing. And the thing that honestly that just gets stuck in my craw every time I hear it is when somebody says, well, I've worked all my life in the church and it's time to pass it on and let somebody else do it, or I've done plenty in the past and so forth. But listen, the one thing God has forbid us to be is fruitless. And what He wants from you and I is He wants us to be fruitful in our lives for Him. So why did God choose me? Well, God wants you to be fruitful, even as a teenager, even as a 20-something adult, even in the 30s, even in your 50s, even in your 70s, and even into your 90s, what God wants out of you is He wants your life to be fruitful for His glory. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. And so, young people, here's the thing. If God wants us, commands us to be fruitful, you know what that means? That means He's not waiting on you to graduate high school. That means He's not waiting on you to graduate college. That means He's not waiting on you to pick out a career or a profession that you would choose. He's not waiting on you to be engaged. He's not waiting on you to have a marriage, to have a family, to have kids, to be established financially. No, God is not waiting on all of that before He expects and demands our lives to be fruitful for Him. He wants us to be fruitful in the here and the now. See, if God's got a plan for us and God has chose us, that means we don't sit around waiting on it. That means we don't sit around thinking about it. But that means here and now, today, we get up, get with it, and get busy because He wants our lives to be fruitful for Him. And I'm just going to say this. I'll tell you what living a fruitless life does. Okay, here it is. And don't look at that individual who I'm talking about. But living a fruitless life, it makes you bitter, it makes you angry, and it makes you sour. And that kind of individual is an unpleasant individual to be around. Why did it seem like the oxygen got sucked out of the room just then? Is that not true? Do you not know some people who are bitter, some people who are sour, and some people who they're just not pleasant people to be around in general? Well, I want you to understand that being fruitless in your walk with the Lord, it will make you that way. Because when you're fruitless in your walk with the Lord, you have then taken your eyes off pleasing the Master in the one command that He's given us all, and that's to be fruitful. We take our eyes off of Him and we begin to get our eyes on ourselves and our lives and our feelings and our emotions and so forth. When we get our eyes on God's plan for us and God's purpose for us and God, the fact that God chose us and the fact that God called us to be fruitful, when we start doing what Jesus commanded us to do, the simple fact of being fruitful, then we become a joyful individual because we know we're living in God's call upon our lives. And so for those that may have conviction in their heart right now, just get busy for Jesus, because God called you and God brought you here and God's got a plan for you. And so in John 15 we see that God wants us to be fruitful in our lives and everything we do. And understand that this is the one thing we can all do. God didn't call everyone to preach the gospel from a pulpit. God didn't call everyone to hold the microphone and have the spotlight shined on them. God didn't call everyone to go to a mission field. God didn't tell everyone to serve in a homeless shelter somewhere and give their life to ministering to the poor and those that are homeless. But what God did call all of us to do, and God's plan for all of us, is that we live a fruitful life. That we, in this church age in which we live, that we stop being a do-nothing church and we get off the pew and we get off of our hands and we get up and we start serving Jesus with all that Jesus has given us and equipped us with. Because when I look around, I see a blessed people who ought to be doing something for God, because God's got a plan. You with me? Say amen. And I know this, in Liberty, there's God has assembled together here some folks that love Jesus, and you're busy not just here, but you're busy in your day-to-day lives. But listen, so here's part of the problem. So somebody here, you're having trouble getting excited about God's purpose and God's plan for you and the fact that God has a future for you. He's got some tomorrow's plan. It's hard for you to accept and believe because of who you've been or what you've done or the things you've thought and all that. It's hard for you to really believe that God is interested in you. Or you're in this place where you really don't understand how that God could have this future for me given my current situation. Because where I'm at right now does not tell me that God's got this wonderful future for me. What I'm going through at this moment, what I've been through in this past year, I've struggled with discouragement. I've struggled with depression. I've had death in my family. I've lost loved ones that are dear. And so I'm really questioning this whole thing that God is love, preacher. I'm really wondering how could God have such a plan and such a purpose for me if I'm experiencing what I'm experiencing in the here and now. It drags me down. It gets me down and out. Some days I don't want to go on. Some days I wonder what I've really done wrong. Some days I'm just questioning God, and so I have question marks. But according to Jeremiah 29:11, preacher, it says God's got this wonderful plan for me, and so I just can't reconcile the two and bring them together. Well, that's a good question. So how do you reconcile troubles on one hand and blessings on the other? How do you bring together adversity and prosperity? How do you bring together mountaintops and valleys at the same time? How do you bring together sunny days and storms all into one hand? How do you do that? How do you settle all of this in your heart? It's confusing from the human realm. In the flesh, I can't figure it all out, but I've often said and I've told you that blessings and burdens, that they come together at the same time. So why is that? Because there's somebody here who wants to believe God's got this plan, but you look at the things that's happened to you or where you're at in life and you're thinking, God can't have a plan for me or life would not be such a struggle for me. Are you with me so far? Say amen. It's 10:41. If you don't give me some head nods and some amens, I'll keep going to 11:41. And you won't beat the Methodist to the restaurant today. So listen. Well, this is very simple. And if you're here and you're Methodist, I love you just as much. You just usually beat the Baptist to the restaurants, but not at Liberty because of our schedule. So the Bible gives us a couple of examples of how you bring blessing and burden together. See, what you've got to understand is because God chose you, you now have conflict deep down inside of you. You understand what I'm saying? Like before I got saved and when I was just living for me, like I didn't have any conflict. There was no conflict in my life. Like I woke up on Friday mornings just waiting on Friday night to roll around. And my spirit didn't have conflict with my mind, and my mind didn't have conflict with my heart, and my mind and my heart and my spirit and my flesh, they were all in one accord and all in unison because Friday night was coming. But the very fact that God chose you is what has created conflict in your life. Watch this. Let's go to the Old Testament. What about Job? Job was living a good life, and he was rich, the richest man in all the land. He loved the Lord, and he hated evil. Man, he was walking with God. He was doing everything right. He wasn't one of these nominal believers who kind of just skirted the outside of the church and only showed up on Easter or Christmas. But, I mean, he was sold out and a prime example of everything that a believer ought to be who has faith in the Lord our God. But God chose him. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, God could have chose anybody, but God didn't choose anybody. God chose Job. And see, God's choice is what created so much conflict in the life and in the heart of Job. But we know that Job come out as silver refined in the fire, that he come out because God knew the path that he took and the way that he took. And so even though Job, and if those are not familiar with the story, Job lost everything. He lost all of his riches. He lost all of his family. He lost everything that he lost his physical health, and he had nothing but an ash heap where he sat and mourned and wept before God. Even his closest friends, they were just a bunch of knuckleheads. They give him bad advice, and his wife, she just give up on him and told him, said, "You should just curse God and die." And so here's Job all alone, and he's in this struggle. If you read all the way through the book of Job, you're going to see at the end of Job that God blessed Job twice as much at the end than he ever had in the beginning. But it was because God chose him that he had trouble on one hand and faith in the other. Do you see that? And then we see with Mary, the Virgin Mary. God chose her. Here was a young virgin, probably 14 or 16 years of age, who she was well saturated with Scripture, because we see her quote some 15 different passages of Scripture. And so she walked with the Lord and she was in the Word and she had faith in God. But God chose her to bear a son. And God's choice is what created in her life conflict and burden and troubles. Don't you remember? Now get your mind out of the sweet little Christmas story again. Get your mind off that pretty manger scene and all the little kids on the stage dressed in sheep costumes and donkey costumes and the wise men with their staffs gathered around the baby Jesus in the manger. Get your mind off all of that and let's think about the true story. And the true story is this, is that God chose Mary as a virgin. She was already married. Her and Joseph in this Hebrew marriage, they were espoused to each other, which was as good as married. And she turns up pregnant. How do you break the news to your new husband that you're pregnant, but you've never been with a man, and you certainly had never been with him yet? How do you explain that? Imagine the shame in that day. Imagine the burden that she carried. Imagine the fact that she had no friends to share this with. She had nobody that would understand. Imagine leaving your home, traveling all that distance to make your way to Bethlehem. Those 80 miles of either walking or on a donkey, as the pretty pictures show us, being pregnant with child. This choice of God, God choosing her, it created trouble in her life. And then she had this child. She had this baby, Jesus. After a couple of years later, the wise men come and bring gifts and worship him. And in all in one night, that she got to experience the worship of the Savior, and then there was the warning about Herod. They had to pick their stuff up and flee, all in one night. The blessing of seeing her son worship and brought these wonderful gifts, and yet having to grab everything you've got and flee for your life, one in one hand, one in the other. How do you bring that all together? It's because God chose her. And because God chose her, deep inside of her, there was this conflict that was raging inside. And then they took that 400-mile trip to Egypt that took many, many days to make. And then they got to Egypt and she had to hide that little child of hers because she knew he was being hunted down. And they stayed there until Herod died. There were no baby showers. There were no welcome home parties, no balloons on the mailboxes, no grand celebration. But she had to take that child and flee and protect it and hide it. How do you explain all of that? Because God chose her. And he created deep inside of her a conflict and a war that she struggled with and trouble that she struggled with. So I hope you're listening, because the very fact that you have trouble inside of your heart, the very fact that inside of you there is this pain, inside of you you have these struggles, that inside of you you have these daily battles that nobody around you seems to have. Well, I want to tell you this, it ought to be a sign to you that God chose you. God picked you. God's got a plan for you. And because God chose you, it's created this struggle within you. And because God picked you, all of hell is trying to stop God's plan and God's purpose for your life. And so be encouraged today and know that you have troubles, that you have struggles, that you have these great burdens inside of you because God picked you. What a blessing that is. Many are called, but few are chosen. Around us, all over, many are called, but few are chosen. So if you're listening, and if you're here today, I can tell you that God chose you. Girls, whichever one of you, both of you come to the piano and or guitar, whatever you want to do, get a hymn of invitation this morning. So listen to me as we look at Jeremiah 29, verse 11. We think about those thoughts that God has laid in our heart. The thoughts are this, that number one, be thankful because God chose you. God chose you. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe inside of yourself, you think that there's something there that God should have chose you. Maybe you look at your life and you say, you know what, I kind of got it all together and God made a good choice. He should have chose me. Well, I think most of you would probably be like me, that you'd really look inside of yourself because you know who you are and God knows who you are better than you know who you are. So I think most of you would look inside of yourself and see that as a miracle that God would ever even think about me, that God chose me. Miracles happen, and I'm glad I'm one of those miracles. So be thankful that God has chose you. Don't take it lightly that God chose you. Some of you right now, you're waiting on a certain school to choose you. Well, I want you to know it may or may not happen. That may not be God's plan. Some of you right now are hoping that a resume you submitted to some company or some organization, that they're going to choose you. That may or that may not happen. Some of you may be hoping that there's a certain guy or a certain girl that is going to choose you. Maybe you sent that little love note in school that said, will you date me or will you go out with me? Check yes or no, and you're just waiting on the reply because school got out Friday and you won't be back in school till Tuesday. I don't know. That may not ever happen. And so some of you, you may be hoping that you get picked for a position on some board somewhere. And then you'll be chosen to lead that. That may or that may not happen. But the one thing I know that has happened today is that God chose you. No greater honor could be given to men or women or boys or girls than the fact that God has chosen you. So be excited about that. Be thankful for that and recognize that. So number two is this. Realize that God chose you to be fruitful. Realize that God chose you to be fruitful. Now folks, listen to me. The day in which we live, the world's going crazy around us. And really, I'm kind of holding my breath on tomorrow. I'm not biting my fingernails. I'm not putting up concertina wire around my yard. I'm not going to eat beanie weenies. I don't have a 6-month supply of beanie weenies in my pantry. Don't have any Claymore mines ready to set up. None of that kind of stuff. I'm just trusting God by faith to care for His children. But the world's going crazy. It's going crazy around us, so we're holding our breath to really see what's next. I'm expecting crazy around us because it's crazy today. But the one thing I know is this, is that God's called us to be fruitful. And if we as a church, and I speak of the church, the global church, not just Liberty Baptist, the local church, but if we as the Church of Jesus Christ worldwide are ever going to do anything for Jesus, I think it needs to be here and it needs to be now. And the way we do that is we become fruitful. We become fruitful because that's the one thing Christ asks of all of us, is to be fruitful in our lives. And then understand this, because some of you truly have a deep, deep struggle going on inside of you. I want you to recognize that it's because God chose you that you have this struggle. See, the very fact that you're on the enemy's radar should indicate to you that God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. Because there's many believers around the world whom are not even on the enemy's radar. The enemy is not even concerned about you. The enemy is not even, he does not even take care about you because he knows you're a do-nothing and he knows you're going to be fruitless in your life, and you strike no fear when your name is mentioned at the gates of hell. What I want to challenge you is this. I want to challenge you to be so fruitful in your life that the very mention of your name causes hell to tremble. And so you ask yourself that. When my name's mentioned at the gates of hell, does hell tremble when they hear my name? Well, listen, God chose you, and that's what's created that turmoil deep inside of you. And you need to know, girls, if you're ready to sing, and you need to know this. God chose you. God's got plans for you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got this high call on your life. And because God's got this, there he goes, Angie. We're knocking your tree over. And because God's got this high call on your life, because God's chose you, he's got a purpose for you, a plan for you. He's got something he's doing in you so he can do something with you and through you. And the very thought that God has this plan means that you'll have this struggle inside of you. See, for everyone that has a high calling, there is this deep inward pull. Now watch. Watch this. And so some of you, I should say, a deep downward pull. And for some of you, all you have seen for days and weeks and even months, all you have seen is you or felt is you have seen and felt this deep downward pull. It's become your daily burden, is this downward pull inside of you. Now hang on, watch, I'm closing. We'll still be out here just in time. But for some of you, that's all you've seen is this downward pull inside of you. And what you have failed to see is that for every person that God has chosen, has a plan and a purpose for, there is this high calling. And it's because you have this high calling that there is this deep downward pull inside of you. And so this morning, let it be where you get things in proper perspective, where you get things in scriptural perspective, and where you begin to realize that God chose me, God picked me, God's got a plan for me, God's got a purpose for me, and it's because of that that inside of me there's this downward pull. Because see, what God plans and what God builds up and what God has a high future for, the devil wants to destroy and pull it down. And so for somebody here, for days, weeks, months, all you have focused on, all you have seen, is this downward pull inside of you. But lift your head up. Lift your head up to the hills from where cometh our help. Our help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and all that is around us. So lift your head up to your help and look to the Lord, because you need to see this morning by scripture, by promise, that God's put a high calling on your life. And you say, but I can't speak. I don't speak publicly. I don't sing. I don't play an instrument. I don't have much money to give. I can't pack up and go to a mission field. But wherever you're at, you can do your best in being fruitful for the Lord. And come to understand that there's going to be a deep downward pull for every individual whom God has placed a high call on their life. So I tell you what I think I'm looking at this morning. And I hope I've driven it home, because I'm going to stop and move on and we're going to close. But I think what I'm looking at this morning is that I'm looking at a bunch of people who you've had this deep downward pull in you, and for the life of you, you couldn't get over it and you couldn't figure it all out. And you don't understand why life has turned out like it has. You don't understand why somebody's done you like this or like that. And you don't understand why you feel alone. And you don't understand why you look around and it seems as if nobody else is struggling on the inside. Boy, I'm telling you, if we could be true this morning, we'd probably empty out every pew in this church if we'd be true to God and true to ourselves. Because I think there's a church here who every single individual feels some kind of downward pull inside of them. You know why? Because God's put a high call on your life. God has a plan for you. And if I can see it today and know it, because this is the word for the day, if I can see it and know it, then you'd be a fool to think the devil doesn't know it. He knows it. He knows what's going on. He's had 6,000 years to study human personality. If I can spend an hour with you in an interview and interrogation room and figure out your personality and talk you into confessing a crime, what do you think Satan can do after studying human personality for 6,000 years? He knows God's got a plan for you. He knows God's got a purpose for you. And if he could just get you to worship that downward pull, that struggle that's inside of you, then he'll steer you off course. But by faith this morning, if you'll bring your Bible and bring Jeremiah 29:11 to this altar and say, Lord, I'm going to look and focus on the high call, the promise, the purpose you've put on my life, and I'm going to get my eyes off this downward pull that I struggle with every day. I see some struggling people this morning, and what you need is a fresh wind from heaven. And you bring 29:11 and let that be a seed in your heart that causes you to rise up in victory and rise up and be fruitful for the Lord. Because here's the thing. You can't be fruitful unless you're seedful. There's got to be seed in your heart before you can become fruitful. And what is the seed? It's the Word of God. So get 29:11 deep in your heart and let God bring fruit out of that in your life and be fruitful for Him. So change your thinking and get it on a look at things from a biblical perspective of what's happening in your life. There's that downward pull because God's got a high calling on you. Walk in that calling. Get up and go up, get after it. Get busy with it and do it now because God has a plan for you. Stand and make your way quickly. I want to ask you to move even before they sing. Before the first words, I want you to come. From the left, from the right, from the back.